First Timothy chapter 2:1-7. Let's attend carefully to God's word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The final verse of this section, in which the apostle speaks of how God appointed him to be a preacher, apostle, and teacher, strongly hints of the role of every Christian in the evangelism of the world, because it is tied to the prayers that Paul urges first of all. Not that all are like Paul, apostles or preachers or teachers, but that believers are co-laborers in evangelism by being senders and supporters in prayer for the salvation of all men, which I remind you, as God said through the apostle, is that matter of first importance. Even as God appointed Paul to take the message, God has ordained his people's prayers to be an effectual part of his rescue mission in the world. This scripture can basically be broken down into three sections, two of which we've already studied, and so this is just by way of reminder. The first of those would be that God wants all men to be saved. Secondly, that Christ is a Savior for all. And now this evening, with God's help, we'll look especially at verse 7, at the significance of how the gospel is to be preached to all or everyone. Again, verse 7, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Invitations to weddings and graduations go to a great many people, many of whom, or some of whom, will never come, yet the invitation is for them all. Just as a little summary of what came before, when Paul said there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, Paul was indicating that as many as hear the gospel are hearing mercy proclaimed for them, a genuine offer of the payment of their debt. Just as the wedding invitations go out, there's no guarantee that all will come, so there's no guarantee that the hearing of the gospel will result in salvation. One of the reasons we must pray is that people must believe, that they need to be saved, and they must be willing to go to Christ for salvation. They must answer the invitation, if you will, to enter the kingdom of God, and so we must pray that God will make them willing. Now, although there's no guarantee that all will come, the gospel invitation does go out guaranteeing that whoever hears it with faith, whoever believes that is, his debt has been paid, and he will be saved. The gospel is to be preached to everyone because this gospel is for everyone. Christ came into the world to save sinners, something Paul said in chapter 1 of this letter. All the people of the world are sinners, and so the good news that God will save them through his Son is good news for all, even if some will not accept it. The gospel is for everyone. Now, I want to point out something that Paul says in the last part of verse 6. He says Christ gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is saying that Christ came at the exact time of God's choosing. God alone could have planned the timing in history as the best time in which the promises would be fulfilled and in which the gospel would spread out from Jerusalem into the rest of the world. It was timed to do the most good and to bring the most glory to God. And that's another reason to be confident in our prayers for evangelism, because God's timing is perfect. We do not need to doubt that God's testimony will be powerful and blessed, because the timing is His. Now, for spreading this gospel, Paul says, I was appointed an apostle. Now, the apostles are no more. The apostolic office was a special office that lasted just for a time. One of the qualifications to be an apostle was to have seen the Lord Jesus and to have been a disciple of His. Such was Paul, but no one today has seen the Lord Jesus. Paul was appointed to that special office to disseminate the gospel to the Gentiles. The office of apostle was the highest and most authoritative office in the church, because the apostles functioned immediately under Christ. However, this was temporary. Paul also says, though, that he is a preacher, that is, a proclaimer, a declarer of the truth. Preaching is a function of an office that continues still today. Apostles have ceased, yes, but the office of elder continues as the highest permanent office of the church. And elders are tasked with the preaching and teaching of the word. Some elders are going to be more adept preachers than others. They're going to be those who labor at preaching. Basically, the church believes that there are two offices in the church, deacon and elder. And of the elders, some will excel at preaching. There's a compelling argument for that from a verse in this book, in 1 Timothy 5:17, where the apostle says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Preaching has to be versatile, depending on the needs of the time and on who the audience is. Paul gave a very different kind of presentation to the philosophers at Mars Hill than he gave when he preached in the synagogues. These days, there's a lot of room for apologetics in preaching. Apologetics is making a reasoned and biblical defense of the truth that's in Scripture. There's room for apologetics because so many have been told that Christianity is oppressive, backwards, racist, violent, and that God's plan for marriage, children, and even old age is harmful and miserable. You know, people believe these things. And Satan, the enemy, would like nothing better than to convince people that the God who created them to be happy and enjoying Him can only make them miserable. Satan would quickly invert the truth. He would have people say that sin will make you happy, godliness will make you miserable, whereas we know that it's sin that makes us miserable. Godliness brings peace and joy and hope. So there's room, I'm saying, for a reasoned defense and apologetic in preaching. One area where the church could really benefit from apologetics, and I don't mean just the church, I mean the church as it is bringing its mission, its gospel, its evangel to the world, one place where that's needed is in the area of creation. Creation by God is the most reasonable thing in the world to believe. It accords with the fossil record. It doesn't ask us to deny what we see in the natural history of the world or in science. But the good arguments for creation are hardly presented. They don't get any airtime. And so most people have never been challenged to make a reasoned judgment about them in comparison to evolutionary theory. For another example, a lot of people are convinced that the scriptures are corrupted, that this Bible is full of mistakes and flaws and errors. And what they need to hear is a reasoned defense of the soundness and the integrity of scripture. There's room for those kinds of explanations or apologetics in preaching. By the world's standards, preaching is ridiculous. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He said it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So our task as believers is to pray that what seems foolish is going to be exposed for the wisdom that it is. It's our job to pray that what is deemed folly by those currently who are unbelievers would come in power to them whom God has chosen to save. That's, of course, a secret unknown to us. But we should pray that that power of God unto salvation would be worked in their lives. In short, to pray that unbelievers would be converted to God, their hearts and minds changed by the powerful working of God in them. Some people might ask, why preaching at all? I don't think that communications or speech majors are given any sermons to analyze or listen to or to think about as part of their degree programs, but it seems like they should be since preaching is communication. Preaching just doesn't fit the mold. But preaching is God's choice because a preacher can be thought of as an ambassador for God, speaking to people instead of God. And that's itself necessary because on the occasion when God himself spoke audibly at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the people were terrified. And you may remember from that passage of scripture that they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." You may even remember that in Revelation, John encountered Christ in his exaltation. And he heard Christ's voice as a voice of many waters. And John fell at his feet as though dead. Basically, the voice of God would break us. It would be unendurable. So God has appointed ambassadors to come in Christ's name to speak to people instead of God. Brothers and sisters, we should pray for the preaching of this gospel to be heard in parts of the world where it is not. When it comes to missions, as you know, there are humanitarian concerns the world over. People who need medical care, people who need infrastructure and farming help and so on, but that's not what the heart of missions is. Those things can accompany gospel missions and augment them, but it's preaching that God ordained and that he most desires. As you know, it's no profit to gain the whole world, not even better health or more productive farms or to escape poverty. Those are good things, yes, but it's no profit to gain those and to lose one's own soul. The preaching of the cross saves souls. And so even while we're praying for the success of medical missions and for schools, let us always remember to pray God to provide preachers for his people and to bless the preaching to them. Now let's look at another part of verse 7. For Paul to say, "I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying," is sort of a parenthetical insertion. But for him to say that suggests that this letter was intended to be read out loud. Why? To combat those in the church who were teaching different doctrines. So this is a claim to authenticity, a claim that the false teachers didn't have. Who should the church listen to? Who should preach and teach the authentic truth? The preacher should follow the apostles and be properly called and ordained to it. True Christians will care about discerning the church's authentic teachers. True Christians will care about that. As far back as the apostles, the church had to be engaged in discerning and discovering who was preaching in the apostolic way, who was holding to the trustworthy word as taught, and who else was the false ones, who was bringing false doctrines. It's the true Christian who cares about these things. The unbeliever, who might profess Christianity, is willing to accept it all. It's not a true Christian who will say, "Well, I can get a lot from Mormon preachers and Jehovah's Witness and from women preachers and from Catholic priests. I appreciate that lofty wisdom and clever speech." It's not the true Christian who says that. On the other hand, it's the one who was saved by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross who says, "The cross is what men and women and boys and girls really need to hear. None of this other moralistic and superstitious garbage." It's the real Christian who knows that sinners need to hear about Christ crucified. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sometimes our Christian journeys include times in our lives when we're sitting under a certain preacher or teacher who we later realize wasn't really all that accurate to Scripture, but whom, by God's grace, we did learn quite a bit from. We learned some true things. As we grow in Christ, we should seek more true to Scripture teaching. We shouldn't resist the Spirit's leading us to know more of Christ. Christ, who is wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sometimes the Spirit leads us to better preachers than we had before. The last thing Paul calls himself is a teacher. He says he's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. A significant part of gospel ministry is teaching. Teaching has to build on more foundational concepts that people already know, and it has to interpret the Word of God and explain it and apply it. We asked the question, why preaching? Now let's ask the question, why teaching? And I think the answer is really that isn't it because knowledge of God is the way to know God? Ignorance, which is lack of knowledge, is the mother of all heresy. That's what the Puritan Cotton Mather said, and he was right. He said, ignorance is the mother of all heresy. Heresy and false religion ride on the back of ignorance. And so what we need is teaching. And remember from the Great Commission, we're to go into all the world teaching whatsoever things Christ has commanded us. We need this teaching, and the teaching builds up the body of Christ. It's a protective measure, lest through ignorance the members get drawn into idolatry and sin. Perhaps you've heard somebody say, I'm spiritual but not religious. I know I have. I think that what they often mean by spiritual is that they are emotional. They recognize in themselves a profound emotional response to certain things, and the profundity of it feels very real. We've all experienced that, but that's very common to all mankind. We all react emotionally to beauty and ugliness, to other people's pain, to children, animals, nature, and many other things. But God comes to us with knowledge that we could not get just by emoting. I'm afraid that what some people mean when they say I'm spiritual but not religious is I'm emotional and I don't want any more knowledge. So tell me about God. Well, to be truly spiritual is to have the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. And believers, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you have his Spirit. He's come in to dwell and he'll never leave. The Spirit leads us into all truth. So teaching this truth is God's way to increase our holiness. Sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth, where sanctification is growth in holiness. And so we should pray to be taught and also for good teaching for ourselves and others. As you pray for missions, pray for good teachers to take the word. Sometimes it is not that easy to determine the meaning of small words and short phrases. In the Scriptures, there's this very short phrase that concludes verse 7, the phrase, in faith and truth, and all my commentaries skipped it entirely. Nobody had anything to say. But we know it's important because the Holy Spirit inspired it. He put it there. And so I think we should look at it for just a couple minutes. The two terms, faith and truth, are worthy of our time because what is being said is that God's preaching ambassador has come clothed in the communicable attributes of God. Communicable just means an attribute that a human could share with God. Not all are communicable, but some are. And here's one, for God is faithful. Paul says, and this is me paraphrasing the last part of verse 7, Paul says, I'm an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher in faith. Surely that means He's a believer. He's a preacher who really believes what he is saying. He's not coming with a heart deception, with insincerity. He really believes. He's a teacher in faith. It's awfully good to have a preacher preach to you who is himself saved by faith. But I think the other sense of faith, of faithfulness, is more of what's meant here. Three times in the New Testament we're told that God is faithful, at least three times. 1 Corinthians 1:9 is an example. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And Paul says that at least twice more. God's faithfulness means he never changes toward us. He's always holy in his counsel. He's always holy in his works and in his commands. God keeps his promises and he keeps his judgment against all ungodliness. God always hates sin. God always loves righteousness. Likewise, Paul in his ministry is replicating the faithfulness of God. He is being faithful to his calling, faithful in holding to the truth and not admitting error. And he is telling the truth and he is living a life of loving righteousness and hating sin as God does. So also with truth. God is true, John 3:33. He is abundant in truth. Paul learned the truth and became a practitioner of the truth in the way he lived his life, and he became a preacher of the truth. Doing what he does in faith and in truth means Paul has become this living example of how the gospel can change people. The gospel can take an unfaithful, deceived, and deceitful man and change him into a godly, truth-telling servant of Christ. So a small part of the good character of God is exemplified in the ministry of a preacher known for faith and truth. What does this have to do with our prayers? Paul is set before us as the ideal preacher. And if the ideal preacher replicates God's faithfulness and truth, then it's in the faithfulness and truth of our prayers that we replicate ourselves God's faithfulness and truth. So do you pray in faith? Do you pray believing that God can accomplish all his holy will through your prayers? Moreover, are you faithful in prayer? Could you say you're a man or a woman of prayer? Sometimes the knees of our trousers show a lot of wear. What's embarrassing is to reflect on how they get worn out from lots of different activities, from house improvement to garden projects to hobbies, but not from prayer. Are we replicating God's faithfulness in our prayers? Let me challenge you. Let me challenge you who are believers to pray much, much more than you do now. If you really believe God will answer and that he has the power to do all things, why do we not pray more often as we're confronted with the needs of the world and with the depravity of man? Why do we not pray more when we're faced with the sinful depravity of our own heart, with the destitute thoughts of the wicked and the lostness of sinners around us? We live in a world full of need for Christ, and we have certain needs ourselves. Why do we not pray frequently and earnestly? God is a God of truth, and his praying people are a people of truth. Do you reflect the truth of God in the way you pray? You would not want a preacher who lied, but are you praying that all men will come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you pray before your worship service begins to be fed on the truth? Do you pray to have the truth glued to you and taken into you, or as Richard Baxter said, screwed into you, so you can live a life of truthfulness, and if ever the truth is challenged, to take your stand for it? And if ever they tell you, you must either give up your life or give up the truth, do you pray to be able to give your testimony and to seal it with your blood if God calls you to it? Do you pray during the sermon? When your preacher is stumbling, do you pray throughout the week for missionaries, for the preaching that all men would be saved through their ministry? Are you praying that the truth would go out into a world full of lies? This is the first of all things, this prayerfulness of the saints for the kingdom of Christ to grow and spread. It needs preachers of the truth, yes, but it also needs prayers in the truth. How sweet is this gospel that Christ gave his precious blood to pay the ransom for sinners. Are we praying about that? Are we praying in the truth? I think to summarize and to close this whole section of scripture, I'll just say this. Paul is writing about how God's people should conduct themselves in the church. First thing is prayer for the salvation of all, because Christ is Savior for all and God desires the salvation of all. So let us be a praying church. Let's rely on the Holy Spirit and let's pray in the name of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his fields. Let's pray for preachers whose ministries exemplify God's faithfulness and truth, and that will be sweet to the world. Let's pray.